And I'll take you to Proverbs chapter 29. And I want to talk about something that's going to give us some strength. The Bible says that we receive comfort and hope through the scriptures. And we do this. We do this through reading the stories of people. There were some good people in the Bible and some bad people in the Bible. Not everything was good. Not everything was wise. But there are good and wise ones in there. We can learn from everybody. The Bible has given us stories to let us know what normal people just like you and I have done, what they could have done, what they did do, and how the Lord responded to it. And we'll go to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. We need to have a vision. Without a vision, the people will perish. Now that's pretty important. I mean, if it says you're going to die if you don't have this, that's something pretty important. You know we need oxygen. We know we need water. We need food. We know that we need love. We know we need those kinds of things. But the Bible says there's one more thing you need. Otherwise, you're going to die. And not just you, but the people will perish. And that is, we need vision. So what is a vision? Where can I get it? Well, vision, we see in the Bible, is that dream that the Lord might give you. Something that you think, you know, I know that I'm kind of young in the Lord, but I'd like to do this one day for the Lord. And that dream is what will give you hope sometime. Or maybe it might be some kind of goal. You know, that with my family, you know, we're going to do things this way. We're going to honor the Lord with everything that we have. And that goal that you're aiming for is going to be what's going to keep you going. Your aspiration. And we believe that many times these aspirations might come from God. I mean, it might come straight from God. You would never suspect that you would have this kind of goal or mission upon your life. And sometimes it's a combination of the two. God might put a passion in your heart. It's awful close to you. And God might just add something to it. Say, here, you know what? With this thing here, you're going to do something special with that. You're going to do something special with your life. This is one of your strengths. We're going to build upon one of your strengths. And so we need a vision. We need a goal, a dream, an aspiration, a desire to do something greater than we've normally done. To do something greater than we would normally think that we can accomplish on our own. And I want to use as an example, and I might even have several here, I want to use Joseph as an example. My kids keep watching this cartoon. It's such a good cartoon called Joseph, the Dreamer of Dreams or A Code of Dreams. I forgot what it's called. But you have that one. It was made by the same people who did the Moses one. What was that called? Prince of Egypt?
Yep.
Same people did this one, but it didn't get as much fanfare. I don't even know if it went to the theaters, but it's such a spectacular, high-quality cartoon that I know that one particular friend of mine, it chokes him up every time he watches it, you know? And of course, you know, it touches me too. But honest, it should have made it to the theaters. It's such an inspiring story. If Moses is good, this was good too. But we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37 and read about Joseph. We're going to go verses 1 to 5. And we're going to read about Joseph. So if you have your Bible, go to Genesis 37. And we're going to read about Joseph. Now, Joseph was just a young boy. He was not the kind of person who was a scrambler, trying to scramble and get position or power. He was raised, I think at the time, he was still the youngest boy in the house. It wasn't maybe a few years later his younger brother was born, Benjamin. So he was the youngest one out of 11. He was number 11 boy. And he was, you know, younger kids are often looking up to their big brothers all the time. I want to be like Reuben. I want to be like Simeon. You know, he can, you know, I don't know what they do. They're shepherds. But whatever it was, I'm sure he had reasons to look up to his big brothers. You know, his big brothers, you know, I remember I had my big brothers. And everything they did, I wanted to do. The music they listened to, I wanted to listen to. So by the time I got to high school, I was already a hippie because I had my older brothers listening to their music. And the things that my brothers did, I was just a born follower. And I believe that's what Joseph's initial way of living his life was. He was just a born follower because he was young. And it says in Genesis 37, it says, "And Jacob, who was Joseph's father, he dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So he was 17 years of age. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and his sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He was telling on them. You know, our little brothers do, they tell on you. My little sister was a snitch in my family. She was number 5 kid, and she'd always come upstairs and tell Dad what we were doing. Now Israel loved, this was Jacob's other name, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors, a special coat. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf arose, it stood upright, and yours stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." They were bowing down to my sheaf of wheat. His brother said, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He was just not scoring points. First he was the baby. He was specially loved of Dad. He was having dreams. He had his special coat. These kids could not talk nicely to him. Now, of course, if he was 17, being the youngest, then the others must have been up to 30 years of age. Reuben, the firstborn, must have been at least 30 years of age at this time. And these boys all hated the little one. And then a little one comes along and says, "Hey, guess what, guys? I had a dream that we're all putting wheat together, and all of your wheat bowed down to my wheat. Isn't that great?" And they hated his guts. Dad likes him more, and now he's telling us that we're going to be bowing down. This kid's getting carried away. And you know what? When God gives you a vision for something that you want to do with your life, it just might be that others around you might not like your dream. They might say, "Oh, right, yeah, you're going to be doing such and such one day, right? Yeah, and like, what about us? We're going to be nothing, right? We're going to be like, what? We're going to be watching you? We're going to be sort of like, oh, yeah, I used to know this person before he became big and popular and famous. Yeah, right, that's not going to happen. You are just going to be like us. You're just another little sheep, just another little pipsqueak. We're just going to be a bunch of nothings together in the Lord." They might hate you. They might despise you for aspiring to great things. And then you're going to discover that people are going to try to speak into your life. Now, you know, God was speaking into Joseph's life with his dreams. Joseph had no idea what the dreams were. So that's why he was so naive as to share them with everybody. But, you know, I guess he could understand that God liked him more. And maybe he thought that was natural. Hey, I'm just a baby. You know, I'm the kind of kid who stays home. I'm 17 years of age, and the big guys go out and they do responsible things. They watch the sheep, and it might not have struck him as unnatural that his father liked him more than everybody else. And so, you know, people start speaking into your life saying, "You know, you're just like us. You're not going to do anything great. You're just another nobody. You have no special talents." And they think they're trying to bring you down to earth. They think they're trying to do you a ministry, a service. But what it boils down to is they're speaking into your life, and they're speaking against what God is speaking into your life. God's giving you dreams, and God's giving you hope, and they're trying to stomp on that hope and squish it back down. Listen, you know, the floor is nice. You don't need a little mountain to stand on, okay? You're not that special. People will speak They'll have the audacity and the gall to bring you back down to earth, to squash whatever delusions of grandeur that you may have. I remember when I was about 16 years of age, way back then I felt like God was calling me to preach. And the funny thing is, I used to stutter a lot. I was bad. I couldn't say those W words, man. And so I would not even speak if I could help it. You know, if a teacher said, what about this? I said, you know what, if I raise my hand, I can feel it. You know, the rhythm was just not there. I was going to stutter. And so I couldn't speak half the time. I couldn't volunteer answers. I remember many times being gripped to my table saying, I wish I could raise my hands. I know. And my dad says, right, you're going to be a preacher because you stutter. I thought, well, you know, I know it sounds silly, but, you know, Moses used to stutter. I think there's hope. I think there's a possibility there. My dad, he didn't believe it. And others thought, well, you know, I can't see you being a preacher one day. They saw me with my long hair, and they saw me acting crazy. You know, they saw me getting drunk and shaving off half my mustache and walking around for a week with half a mustache. You know, they saw the silly side of me. They couldn't see me in anything bigger than what I was. And you know what? Inside each one of us right now is the seed for what God wants us to be one day. Inside every one of us is the seed for what God wants us to be. It might be 5 years down the road, it might be 3 years, it might be 10 years down the road that God's got something special planned for you. But the seed is already there. But seeds, they have a rough life. You know, God is not hesitant to show you the dream. But in his wisdom, he's hesitant to show you what the seed has to go through to get there. People are going to try to speak into your life. They're going to try to keep you down. They're going to think they're doing you a favor. But you know, with that vision, there comes a price tag with it. And we're going to jump now to Genesis chapter 39 and verse 17. And I guess we could probably maybe do a parallel story here. You know, David, he was just a shepherd boy. And he was the pipsqueak. And this is like about 500 years later. In David's day, the pipsqueak was the one who went out and watched the sheep. And the big boys, they went to war. When you're 20 years of age, you join the army. And so his older brothers were all in the army. He was just a pipsqueak. And yet one day, the prophet comes by to David's house and says, Jesse, bring all your sons before me. I'm gonna anoint one of them to be king of Israel. Which was scary because they already had a king, and that king was quite possessive and irrational. So he brought his seven sons. In fact, the prophet was kind of nervous about it himself, this activity. So he brought his seven oldest brothers. And the prophet said, wow, look at these handsome guys. Surely one of these. And every one that he looked at, God said, no, 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 no. Seven times. Wait a second, God, you can't say no seven times. There's only seven brothers. Jesse, do you have any more sons? Oh yeah, there's the pipsqueak out there watching the fields. Well, we're not going to sit down until he comes in here. You send for him right away. Because God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. So they sent off the kid. David comes in. The Bible says he was ruddy, like baby rosy cheeks. He was ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the prophet anointed him king of Israel. Later, it was about 14 years later before David became king of Israel, but God took care of it ahead of time because I believe rather than using a dream, he was going to use this to plant the vision upon David. To let David know, you're special, I've got plans for you, and you better start recognizing that. In time, it's going to come to you. So God planted a dream in David's heart and in Joseph. So we're going to follow Joseph closely in the scriptures, and I'll bring to you the stories of David. I want you to see this pattern. You know, and of course, when David went out to meet Goliath, his first miracle, he goes out, you know, Jesse says, I want you to go see how the war is going. Here's some food, take it out to the brothers and ask how things are going. As you know, they were out there in the hill plain. There was Goliath over here saying, send me a man, I'll fight this man. If he wins, we'll all be your servants. If I win, you guys can be our servants. Now that had been going on for 40 days, and all 40 days everyone's hiding behind trees and hiding behind rocks. And then David comes along, hey guys, what's happening? And to be honest, they're kind of ashamed about hiding behind trees and hiding about rocks. And they began saying, David, what's with you? What are you doing here? I know what's in your evil little heart. You just want to see what's going on, don't you? You want to know what's going on. You're nosy. And they began abusing David when he showed up. And David said, whoa, what is this? And of course, at that moment, Goliath comes out, makes his challenge. And David says, who's this uncircumcised pig dog who thinks he's going to just mock our God? He's mocking God. Are you going to let him do that for 40 days? And they're saying, shh, quiet. And so, you know, because David was silly, he didn't know that you're supposed to be afraid of big guys who mock your God. He didn't know that. He ends up getting sent out. He goes with some sticks. No, he goes with the rocks and his sling, and he brings out a giant. We'll go to Genesis 39. Here we go. Now, this is talking about, you know, Joseph had had a good time. What happened was his brothers got so mad at him that they sold him into slavery. How's that for a good start to a bad career? But he had that vision. Something good's happening down the road. I had these crazy dreams. Something must be on its way. He gets bought by this guy, Potiphar. And Potiphar had a wife. And Potiphar saw that everything Joseph did was blessed. He put him in charge of his whole house. And one day Potiphar was out of town. And so she snuck up on Joseph and said, come on, let's sleep together. He says, no. She grabbed his clothes and he ran off half naked. And so when her husband came home, she spake to her husband according to these words. That Hebrew servant, which you brought home to us, he came in to me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. In fact, it was a very special prison. It was the king's prison. And we'll go to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph again and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So he spent not a short period of time in the prison. It was several years in a prison. This man who had dreams had his father's favor, had the Lord's favor. He spent some time in prison. First, he was sold by his brothers, and he was put into a position where he was blessed, and he was thrown into prison. Even in prison, he was blessed, but still, it's prison. It's not party time. And so he spent some time in prison, and he discovered that this vision, which he didn't fully understand, it came with a price tag. It didn't come cheaply. His brothers are sitting back having parties and eating lamb and enjoying more of dad's love than they ever had before because he's gone. They're having a party, but they're not going anywhere. Now Joseph, he's going somewhere, but getting there wasn't all that much fun. You know, sometimes there has to be a bit of development, a bit of character development, a bit of growth, a bit of, you know, you have to kind of add a bit of stress to things to make things stronger. They say that when you take a plate of glass, you know, if you put a hot drink on it, it'll crack it right open, you know. So if you have a glass table, they say you have to get what's called tempered glass. And they take that sheet of glass and they put it into an oven and they slowly heat it up to about 2,000 degrees, leave it there for about 10 minutes, cool it down real quickly, and then you can do whatever you want. You can, you know, I strapped it on the top of my car and drove all the way home with this plate of glass on my car. Then we carried it in without having to be too fragile. You can drop things on it. You can put hot drinks on it. This glass is tough. But the glass had gone through a little bit of a tough time. Thank God there's no associations for the kindness to glass to worry about those kind of things. A vision comes with a price tag. If you have something that you want to do for the Lord, you know, keep that vision. And just learn how to be faithful when things don't always go the way you're expecting them. Things don't always go the way you saw it. You saw it going some other way. You didn't expect this was going to happen. And you might honestly say at times, I wonder if God's abandoned me. I mean, if anyone had an excuse to say, I think God's abandoned me, that vision must be a thing of the past. I must have done something wrong somewhere and it's gone. That would be Joseph. Joseph spent quality time in prison. He spent time as a slave. If anyone could say, I must have done something wrong to have God leave me and abandon me, that would be Joseph. And how about David? You know, David, you would think, okay, he killed Goliath, he's going to have the king's favor. Well, guess what happened? Everyone, all the ladies began running around the kingdom singing songs. And they said, Saul, King Saul, has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And the king, being a selfish brute, oh, how dare they sing that? They're making him sound like he's better than me. I'm the king. I'm the best. I'm the man. They're making him sound like he's 10 times better than me. What, is he going to be the next king? And he had his son Jonathan. And it was his main mission that when he died, Jonathan was going to get this crown next. And that's the way it worked back in those days. But he saw things going the wrong way, so Saul began to hunt David. He began to chase him, and David became a vagabond, and he became a deserter, a stranger. He had to just, you know, live from cave to cave, from mountain to mountain, avoiding Saul, who spent several years of his life trying to kill David, hunting him down. And David can say, you know what? I wonder if I did something wrong somewhere. I mean, God gave me this wonderful victory, but why am I living in caves, hiding from the king who is God's anointed? Surely I must have done something wrong. Surely God must have abandoned me. But you know, both of these guys, David and Joseph, they did not let their integrity down. They continued to be virtuous. They continued to be honest. They continued not to be revengeful. They continued to have character. They continued to just be themselves and be the kind of person that they thought would please the Lord, even though they honestly felt like God had abandoned them. And we've got to do that. Can you imagine things going wrong, things going bad, the rhythm's just not there? You know, we saw some terrible things happening in Manila. Would you say, well, it must be over. It was a great dream when I had it, but everything's over. I might as well just go back to being a selfish, greedy, self-centered person just like everybody else. I might as well even start gambling and doing crazy things. I might start playing around with drugs and see what's going on in that department. You know? But you just got to keep on being yourself. Keep on being a person who wants to please God. Don't abandon your integrity during these difficult times, because God is going to prove that piece of glass before he puts something valuable on it. God will have something special for you to go through to maybe make you into that man or make you into that woman that you need to be. You know, people who are performing wonderful works for the Lord, they can't afford to be wimps. They can't afford to be wishy-washy. They can't afford to be fickle. I honestly think that that might have been one reason that Saul, who looked pretty noble on the outside, he began humble, but it didn't take long for him to lose that humility and become selfish, self-serving, greedy. He didn't go through any trial that we know of. God pulled him out of obscurity and promoted him, but he didn't go through anything like David went through. And that might be why Saul was such an embarrassing shame, and David brought the kingdom to wonderful heights when he had the kingship. We'll continue. We'll go to Genesis chapter 41. So you see, when you first get that dream, first of all, people might hate you. Secondly, people might try to speak into your life and bring you back down to normal nothing. Thirdly, we discover the vision comes with a price tag. And you know what? The bigger the vision, I bet you can finish that one for me, can't you? The bigger the price tag. Thank God none of us are probably called to be king. You know, that's what Joseph was going to be. He was going to be number two to the king. David was going to be king of Israel. They went through some terrible times. But God has some wonderful things for us. They might not be as big as this, so thankfully we're not going to have a roughest time as they're going to have, but there are going to be some tough times. You're going to be scratching your head one day on the way to your vision. Now, we're walking back into the story here. Joseph had been in prison for many years. And he gets pulled out of prison to interpret the Pharaoh's dream because he had interpreted other dreams faithfully. And so when a Pharaoh had a bad dream, this guy says, I know someone who can help you. So Joseph came, he interpreted his dream, and we pull into the story at verse 33, where Joseph says, now here's what you should do. Let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. We're going to collect 20% of all the food that's grown and we're going to store it for safety for later. There's going to be a famine coming. So we're going to gather up a fifth of it. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And this thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are, so you shall be over my house, and according unto all my word, unto all your word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over the land of Egypt. So in due time, the promotion finally came. In fact, I bet Joseph had no idea where God was taking him. He just had a dream. He had several dreams. And all he had to do is say, God, you know, you've got something special for me. I'm just going to keep myself ready for whenever you need me. I'll be here. And he did. Everywhere he went, he was Joseph, the man who loved God. Everywhere he went, he was Joseph, the man who loved God and trusted God. And then when God needed him, and when he was ready, he was tested, he was tried, he had character, he wasn't easy to be exalted, he didn't have a big head. He knew that just as easy as God could put me up, he could put me right back down again. He was a very humble mortal. Amen. And David as well. In due time, we're talking a lot of time. He must have been I'm thinking David must have been between 9 to 12 years of age when he was anointed king of Israel. And he must have been close to 40 when he received the throne. It might have been close to 30, but it was more than 10 years of running from Saul, King Saul, and putting up with some very crazy situations. But in due time, the King Saul died, and the people of Hebron said, listen, David, we know you've been anointed for a long time. Now come to Hebron and we're going to make you king of Israel and we'll declare it to all the world. And we see that promotion came in due time. And in Psalm 75, neither one of these men scrambled for this position. None of these men struggled for it. None of these men climbed over anybody to get this position. They didn't destroy anybody to get where they were. But it says here in Psalm 75, I wouldn't be surprised if David wrote this, someone who knows that, you know, he knows who sets people up, he knows who puts people down. He says, promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He puts one down and he sets up another. Promotion comes from the Lord. And that's what Joseph discovered. He said, Pharaoh, here's what you ought to do. And Pharaoh said, you know what? I'm going to promote you. You are now number two in my kingdom. There's 7 years of plenty coming, followed by 7 years of famine. We need to be prepared. I think you are the man with the wisdom to execute this job. And promotion came from the Lord. He did not have to deceive anybody. He didn't have to blow up his own trumpet. Look at me. Nothing like that. He was just himself, and promotion came from the Lord. You know, when I must have been 23, I was in the Army. And of course, in the Army, you're trained and you're taught well that you are a maggot. You are a nobody. You know, they dress you in green. They tell you when you can go to the toilet. They tell you when you can eat. They tell you when you can sleep, when you have to wake up. And when I was 23, I was in the Army, and I was going to church, and the pastor said, you know, I'm going to take all my preacher boys together, and I'm going to train you a little bit. And one day that he asked us, he says, I want you to do something. Kind of write down some of your ministerial goals. I said, I don't have any ministerial goals. What is that? Yeah, I feel like God wants me to pastor someday, but okay. So I wrote down saying, you know, one day I want to pastor. One day I want to, this is crazy. One day I want to go to Australia and start a Bible college. And I wrote some other things down. And I never imagined I would go to Australia. Because who leaves the country? You know, no one leaves the country. In America, we stay put. You know, it was crazy. It was radical for me to leave the state and join the Army. That was crazy. All my friends are still living at home in Worcester. And it's funny because, you know, a couple years later, I met an Australian. I forgot about that dream. But it was there in the back of my mind. It was just faintly back there. I thought it was a bit arrogant. Who's going to go to Australia and start a Bible college? And so I met an Australian kid, and we had a good year together. I didn't try to be his friend. I let someone else enjoy the Australian. You know, the international people seemed to really get along well with me for some reason. So it turns out we ended up hitting off a good conversation, a good friendship. He calls me later on to come to Australia to be the best man at his wedding. I'm saying, no, whoever leaves the country, no one over here leaves the country. I mean, that's crazy to join the Army. And now I'm in some other state. Now my family are in Ohio, and I'm the only oddball living in Mississippi teaching in Bible college. Who goes to Australia? Well, he said, I'll pay the whole thing. You just come. Well, I couldn't beat that one. So I came. And of course, I met Miss Wonderful, as you know, my wife. She's teaching Sunday school right now. And I thought, well, I wonder if I should bother trying to fall in love across the ocean. This is crazy. But I did. I went ahead. I made my move. I got her phone number. We stayed in touch. And I came back and we got married. And then a couple years later, it was 2001, the end of the year, just before the end of the year. It was January 2002. I got a phone call saying, hey, you know, our president of the Bible College is retiring. Do you want to be the man? And I had talked to the president before, and I saw how invasive that job was. It was a big, heavy, crazy job. I said, I won't take it lightly. I said, testing one, two. And I prayed about it. And I felt like it was something I wanted, you know. Something I knew I could enjoy, something I could invest my energies into. I accepted it. And then I hunted down, because I had it written down on a sheet of paper somewhere. I found it. I wrote it. Testing. I'm going to shoot that thing. So, it was 1988 when I wrote down that little dream. In 2002, 14 years later, you know, I didn't have to climb over anybody, you know. And I had gone through some things because I was single and I was teaching at Bible college. I was doing other things, and being a single guy, they just sometimes don't seem to treat you with as much dignity as they do married guys. I mean, everyone was being promoted above me. I thought I would be the next in line for the Dean of Christian Education. And yet they gave it to someone else who was already Dean of Students. Like, how many titles does this guy need? He's already busy. You know, I love Christian education. Like, I should be Dean of Christian Education. I didn't say that to anybody, and they didn't give it to me. You know, I was just looked over and looked over and looked over for many things. And I thought maybe it's just because they figure if the kid's not married, it might not be stable. I don't know. But you know, I just stayed faithful. I kept on working, kept on being reliable, kept on being myself. And promotion came from the Lord. I didn't have to climb on anyone. I didn't have to blow my trumpet. It just came. And that was exciting. And you know, I invited over one of my fellow lecturers from Bible college to be the Bible school speaker for the seminar this weekend. He's preaching in Kansas this morning. He'll be there tonight. And he's going to be there teaching tomorrow. Now, he was a fellow lecturer with me. And we thought nothing grand, you know, we thought, this is great. It's wonderful being a lecturer. But then after he left Bible school, he was pastoring a church. And one day he was writing down his ministerial goals. He said, one day, I want to be president of a Bible college. You know, he thought, when I'm 60 or 70, you know, that's what old guys who have lots of momentum do. They nurture younger people. 2 years later, he gets a call from Texas Bible College saying, we need someone stable, we need someone reliable, someone experienced. Do you want to be president of Texas Bible College? He said, sign me up. You know, he'd have to climb over anyone, blow his own trumpet. Now, of course, I'm not saying the only vision out there nowadays is president of some kind of Bible college, but I'm just trying to show you that, you know, he just told me that story a couple days ago. It reminded me of my story. And I thought, you know what? We need a vision. We need one individually, and we need one as a church as well. You know, our church needs a vision. Without a vision for our church, we might perish. If we think we're just going to come here and sing our songs and clap our hands and that's all we're going to do for the next 40 years, you may think, wow, that's, if we're not going to grow, if we're not going to accomplish anything, that might not sound too exciting. We want to do something. And I remember the day that I met with the committee, and they said, you know, here's what we want in a pastor. We want to grow to at least 300 people. We want to have 12 developing ministers. We want a music ministry. And I'm keeping that vision in my heart. We're heading that direction. We know where we're going to go. And we're going to keep on trying. We're going to keep on witnessing. We realize there's things we're going to have to do to make this happen. We can't just keep coming here without inviting people. We're going to have to do some evangelism. We're going to have to do some witnessing. We're going to have to invite friends. We're going to have to teach Bible studies. We might have to go through some hard times. You know, to have that kind of an influence in a neighborhood, in a community, you know, that is a vision, a worthy vision, that God says this is not for wimps. I may have to make you tough. You may have to work on us a little bit. We may have to go through some dry times where maybe we're going to think at times, scratching our head, I wonder if God's abandoned us. You know, because visions don't come cheap. But you know, the vision will keep you strong during those hard times. But if we don't have that vision, what are we going to do when the hard times come? If we have no vision and the hard times come, we will surely drop away. We will certainly say, yes, this was a nice thought, but I guess nothing's really going to grow out of this. It was a noble thought. It was a happy thought. We were ambitious, but really, you know, we didn't have a goal, and we had nothing to aim for, nothing to hold on for. So when the hard times come, we just let go. Let's go to Galatians chapter 9, chapter 6 and verse 9. And again, this is an encouragement for the church. It's an encouragement for every one of us as an individual, and I hope that you can have a bit of a goal for your life, saying, here's something special I want to do for the Lord. I want to teach a Bible study, or I want to lead someone to the Lord, or I want to become a pastor, or I want to teach Sunday school someday, or I want to write music. Have a goal in your heart. The Bible tells us, we're assured by the Apostle Paul, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. If we don't quit, we will reach the goal we're looking for. Now, when we're doing well, we might get a little tired. We might have a very good excuse for getting tired. Because it says, don't be weary in well-doing. You might not have the crowds clapping their hands and doing the wave because you're doing all these good things. You may have to do it and no one's going to know about it except you and God. But don't let that stop you. There might not be anyone patting you on the back. There might even be people who actually might be suspicious of your motives. Why do you do that, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes? He thinks you're trying to do something special. So don't be weary. Don't let anyone scare you out of it. Don't let anyone bully you out of it. Don't get bored because no one's noticing. Amen. Well, ask Brother, bless me, the musicians to come up. We're getting ready to close. But you know, we need to have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. I assure you, it's a promise from the scriptures. You can perish individually without a vision, and we can perish as a people without a vision. So we need to take our vision, remind ourselves of that vision regularly, and just keep on doing what we know we ought to be doing. Some visions you can plan and actually work towards the completion of this vision. And some visions, God says, you just be reliable. You're going to go through a storm, and when I'm ready for you, I'll call you. Other visions you can, like I said, prepare for it. You know, like we need to be inviting friends. We need to have revivals and do things where we can. The only way you can grow is if people find out about you. The only way people can become Christians is if they hear about the gospel, if they discover that they're sinners and they need to be saved. Because if they don't know they're sinners, they're not going to want to be saved. If they don't hear, they're not going to respond. So we got to expose people to the gospel. That's what we can do to keep this vision alive. And we can just keep on doing right. Because we know there's a little, it's a non-biblical proverb, but I find it to be often true. That every good deed, no good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes unpunished. That's not in the Bible, but that's probably something the devil likes to take care of. That's his department. You do something good, I'm going to hear you. But we're going to keep on doing good anyways. Come on, devil. You know, we're going to keep on doing good even if we don't get the reward for it. Even if someone suspects us of being selfish, someone suspects us of trying to do something, hey, we're just going to keep on trying to do what's right. We don't care what penalties come. We're going to keep on doing what's right. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. And I want you to close your eyes while I pray. And I want you to say, do I have a vision? Do I have what? Is there anything that I think I can offer the Lord? Something bigger than myself? Maybe there is something that God planted in your heart a while ago. And you don't know if that was you or if that was God.